And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to see our true state in light of your glory. And then, Lord, I pray that we could see how gracious you are to us. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to come this morning. And Father, we want to lift up these prayer requests that came in last week. On the top is a praise report. Somebody that's found some reconciliation in family. Other praise reports on people who are being healed and being touched by God, given direction. Father, we lift these up to you right now, that, Lord, you would go to work in these lives, Lord. It's the souls of men, women, and children that you died for. And Father, as we put our faith in you, we're asking you now to bring the testimony, Lord Jesus. Says those who put their faith in you will not be put to shame. And Lord, that's our goal this morning. And so, Father, guide us and direct us now. But Lord, touch these lives with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, where the church needs to get involved and be used, I pray you would use us. And that, Lord, you would have your way with each and every one of us here this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Good morning. This morning we are in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start in the 13th verse. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to talk about some prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus and in his life. And I didn't know I'd have this example when we started the weekend, but I'll use it now, okay? How many of you thought you were going to have a foot of snow right now? All right, now I am not upset with the weathermen, okay? I want you to know this. Don't go say our pastor is upset with the weathermen. I am not. They use science. They do the very best they can to predict what's going to happen. And can we agree they missed it by about, 7 or 8 inches? It's okay. It's all right. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at prophecies that were handed out a long time before Jesus was born that are coming true. And here's my point in all this, and by the end of the day I want you to see this, is that we can trust God and His Word more than we can trust the weathermen. But I think in our society we trust men and we trust even science sometimes more than we trust God. And so let's begin reading and let's see what was spoken about Jesus and how he walked in the path God laid out for him. And then let's see where it can pertain to us. It says, when they had gone, that's the Magi, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. And he took the child his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to a district in Galilee, And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Father, I pray you would breathe life into the text this morning. Father, help us to see how futile it is to wrestle against you and your will. We were singing this morning, if I heard one of the verses right, it said, "Come wrestle with us, God, and win." Ouch. So Lord, if we're wrestling against you, help us to submit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first point, Joseph and Mary rescued Jesus from the wrath of Herod by going to Egypt. All right? An angel of the Lord came in a dream to Joseph, said, "Get up, take the mother and the child, go to Egypt, because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus." Herod knew there was another king. He had heard it from the Magi. The Magi did not come back and reveal where Jesus was. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about Herod and what he was doing. Unbridled wrath, armed with an awful, unlawful power, often carries men to absurd cruelties. I mean, stop and think about this for a moment. Herod was threatened by a little baby, and the prophet said he was going to be king of the Jews. And so Herod ordered all the children in Bethlehem, all the boys, 2 years and under, to be murdered. Just think about it for a minute. The unbridled wrath, armed with an unlawful power, often carries men to absurd cruelties. Can I ask you a question? Do we see it in our world today, church? What I realize this morning is I'm caught between this top point and the cruelty of man and where we're going to end up this morning in the humility of Jesus. I wonder where you're at on the scale. So they took Jesus to Egypt, all right? Look at your next point. Jesus traveled the same path as his ancestors. All right, do you ever ask yourself, why did they take Jesus to Egypt? What was the deal? You know, why did he flee there? Why didn't he flee someplace else? All right, if you go to Hosea chapter 1 or 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's talking about the nation of Egypt. Do you remember when there was a famine in the land and Abraham and his sons went into Egypt where they had food and it saved the entire nation? Then they became slaves and then Moses took them out of Egypt. You know, this is what this is talking about, but it also fits Jesus, doesn't it? Don't miss the point. Jesus traveled the same path as his ancestors. Abraham had walked these footsteps. Isaac, Jacob. The Hebrews, when they came out of Israel, they all walked the path. The scriptures here apply to both, to the whole nation of Israel, but it also applies to Jesus. And why did this happen? What was going on? It says to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. And here's what I think is the biggest reason here, church. None of us can say God has not walked where we walk. Israel can't say our Messiah doesn't get it. You see? They can't say he hasn't been there, because he can go, "Yes, I have been there. I was in Egypt and then we came back. We walked there. We came back." There's nothing that we do, church. There's nothing that we go through that God has not experienced, and he understands the emotions and the feelings and the torment and the hurt and the pain and the joy. He's felt it. He's been there. He's walked through it. When We're not going to go there, but where you have scriptures like this where Jesus fulfills them and the nation of Israel fulfilled them. You can do it for homework. Revelation chapter 12. I saw a woman clothed with the moon and the stars, you see. And the great serpent came after him. And what? The desert opened up its mouth and it swallowed it and it was hidden in the desert. You see, that's the Hebrews in Egypt. It's Jesus in Egypt. And it's powerful if you'll look at the scriptures and you'll see. But the big point for me this morning for you to get is you're not going to go through anything that God doesn't understand. You know, so many times we're like, where are you, God? And how come? And you don't know. And he's like, oh yeah, I've been there. And we sing words like, come wrestle with me and win. And I go, oh my gosh, who threw that lyric in there? Look at your next point. Israel wept for all the martyred babies. Israel wept for all the martyred babies. The very first martyrs because of Jesus were all the little boys, 2 years and under, killed because Jesus came into the world. Church, this is the exact same spirit that is behind abortion today. It's no different. It's the same demonic spirit. It's the same thing trying to wipe out the children, the innocent. And when we read about it, it quotes another scripture, all right? It quotes Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, if you're into geography and you look at this, all right, Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. Does anybody know where Ramah is? Ramah is north of Jerusalem. And so there's a couple theories on this. One commentator says he thinks Herod drew a circle all around Jerusalem for a certain number of miles and just said, kill all the two-year-olds in this area. I don't really buy into that, but it's a possibility. But you know what I think a greater possibility is? That the weeping in Bethlehem was so loud that they heard it in Ramah. And that's probably where Rachel died. Now here's my question today in the United States of America. Is anybody weeping for all these children? Will our nation ever wake up and get backbone enough to put a stop to it? We elected a president that's against abortion, and all they do is attack him. As we read the scripture, it says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Rachel weeping for her children who were no more. And we just come, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, and we ask you to deliver this nation from what they're allowing right now. And we ask for forgiveness, Lord. But you see, it's written down for us so that we can see this. Look at your next point. Herod's reign ended like the reign of all God's enemies. Did you see this, church? Please don't miss this morning. Herod was not a nice man. And his reign ended just like everybody that comes against God. He was over with. Somebody took his place. Does anybody here think fondly of Herod? Huh? Anybody want to live in a nation where he's ruling? And he was gone. he was done. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, you can go back now. The one who's looking for him is gone. He's dead. He's out of here. See, church, this is why it's so important that we're on the right side with God. Amen? You know, we look at this world and where you're going to land, and I'm here to tell you, if you stand for righteousness, you're running uphill today. You're going against the stream. But what I want to do is encourage you this morning, keep swimming towards God, because you're going to win. Anyone against him is going to fall, just like Herod did. Herod was gone. He was wiped out. Nobody in here is going, oh, poor Herod. The enemies of God. Towards the end of the text, it tells us that they came back, you see. They came back to Jerusalem, or towards Jerusalem, back into the area, out of Egypt. And then it says that they were going to settle. And then they knew that Archelaus, Herod's son, was there, and they were worried that he would try to find Jesus and wipe him out. So he settled in Nazareth, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here's your point. Jesus' reputation as a Nazarene fulfilled the many prophecies that essentially described the Messiah as a lowly person despised by many. Did you ever wonder why it says that? So he would be called a Nazarene. Now I'll give you one other train of thought that I don't think works out that well. Some say that they called him a Nazarene because it talks about a sprout or a shoot or a root. That's in the Hebrew. And so in Isaiah 53, it talks of Jesus as the root. You see in another text about the root of Jesse. But commentators who I believe read it properly say Matthew wrote it in the Greek, and that's not what it means. So what does he mean when it says he was called a Nazarene? And what it is, it fulfills all these prophecies that describe the Messiah as a lowly person that was despised by many. Take Herod. You see how arrogant Herod is? Jesus is the exact opposite. He's the exact opposite. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 46. I think it says it so well. All right? And it says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. This is how they thought of people that came from Nazareth. Are y'all listening? And they put him in a category. Can anything good come out of there? John chapter 7 and verse 52, Nicodemus speaking about Jesus, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They were saying, out of Nazareth? No way this guy could be the Messiah. How about Isaiah chapter 53? All right, Isaiah 53, the first three verses. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. There's that tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Your Messiah, ladies and gentlemen. How about Zechariah chapter 9? Zechariah chapter 9, the ninth verse. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How did Jesus come, church? In humility, lowly, riding on a donkey. Next one, Zechariah chapter 11. All right, Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Do y'all remember what they paid for Jesus? What they gave Judas to turn Jesus over? 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember what the scribes and Pharisees did? They bought the potter's field with it. This is our Savior. How about Psalms 22? Psalms 22. I know I marked it in here. Here we go. Verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. He settled in Nazareth so he would be known to fulfill the prophecies as a Nazarene. Now my question for us this morning, church, is where are you at between Herod and his arrogance and Jesus and his humility on the scale? I sat here this morning asking myself, man, was I ornery when I got in here this morning? Where are you at? The next question is, do you know that God knows where you are at? He knows right where you're at. How are you doing with the wrestling match this morning? And as I wind up here this morning and we come down to the end of this message, this is what I want you to see. Jesus' life was laid out for him by his Father. Would you agree with me on that? Man, I've left out so many scriptures. You know how many scriptures Jesus fulfilled? The prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. They said he'd ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They said that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah describes crucifixion. It hadn't been invented yet. He died by crucifixion. His life was laid out. The prophets spoke of it. Unlike the weatherman saying, you're going to get a foot of snow, the Word of God comes to pass. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. Turn to somebody and say, you are God's handiwork. Now listen, it says you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Who's winning the wrestling match this morning? And then it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love the old King James. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which He has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And here's how I want to end this morning, church. Do you realize that God... You know, please don't sit here and go, well, Jesus' life was prophesied, laid out before Him, and He fulfilled every bit, didn't He? But we could sit here and say, well, God, you know, I sure hope You come and help me out this week. And I'm here to tell you, God has laid out the footsteps for you this week. Does anybody here have plans for this week? I have plans, you know that? I got plans for this week. I got plans for next weekend. I know what I want to do. And you know what I prayed this morning? I said, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, please stop me. Lord, I'm your workmanship. I'm your handiwork. And Lord, will you help me to walk in the footsteps you've laid out for me? Jesus came to it in the garden, didn't he? He said, Father, he said, hey, Dad, if there's any way I cannot go through the cross, I sure wish you'd take it from me. And then he said, but not my will, but your will, Lord, be done. Your will, Dad. In church, there's a moment for all of us in here this morning, and I pray it happens before you walk out the back door. You have to stop and say, Lord, let your will be done. I'm going to quit wrestling with you right now. And I want to walk in the path you've given for me. Can I share my philosophy with you in life lately? Lord, I have no idea how I got here, but you must have a reason for it. Would you show me what it is? And would you help me to walk in the steps you've laid out for me? Ephesians 2:10. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray if there's one person in here who thinks you haven't laid out steps for them, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that today they would stop and go, wait a minute, Lord, I'm your handiwork. I am your craftsmanship. And Lord, regardless what the world has told us or what the world tries to get us to believe or make us do, Lord, we, your children, want to walk in the footsteps you've laid out for each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us this week. Lord, we all have decisions to make. We have footsteps to walk in. And Father, I pray that you'd guide our feet into the path you've laid out for each and every one of us, Lord Jesus, and that would be, we would be instruments of your righteousness wherever we go. And that, Lord, as a result, people would follow us to you and they would meet you as their Lord and Savior in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. If you need time at the altar, there's time. If not, go in peace to walk in the footsteps Jesus has laid out for you. Amen.